Well, this morning we're going to turn back in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So let's head there. We've been going through this book. And actually, we're going to be completing this book probably in January of next year. And then we'll pick up another letter, perhaps in the New Testament, or we might look in a book in the Old Testament, still kind of seeing where God wants us to go for the next year. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we've been for some time. As you all well know, though, we live in a world of great suffering, don't we? We live in a great world of suffering. All you have to do is read the newspaper. You can turn on any news channel, news station. Sometimes it gets really discouraging this time of year when you want to be lifted up with hope because of the season, and then you turn on the news and you hear about all the bad things that are going on in the world. To bring things even closer to home, all you have to do is go to a hospital. You know, a good friend of our churches, the Rices, Connor right now is coming near to the end of his life, as far as we know. So we pray, our prayers are for Becky and for Connor and for Brad and for the family. Suffer even for those who know the Lord, even those who love the Lord. Just go to a rescue mission. Andrew and I were able to go there just this last week and hand out all the things that you brought to be able to go to help with their food. And come to find out, the day before we went down there to hand the food for the food drive, there was a fire there. And some 80 men had to actually leave the place where they were seeking shelter to go somewhere else. And so, suffering. Suffering is everywhere. We also know that Christians are not immune to suffering in this world. Christians as well as non-Christians experience disease and disabilities. Believers as well as unbelievers will have problems with their jobs or financial difficulty or even issues with their marriage. The world in which we live is very dysfunctional. That is, it does not function the way God originally intended and created it to function. It functions in a different way. But a true Christian, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have put your faith in Jesus to save you from your sin, a true Christian can suffer and struggle and experience sorrow, which everyone else goes through, and perhaps even Christians more acutely. You can experience that differently. Differently because of what we learn from the Bible verses like the ones that we have before us this morning. Our text this morning is verses 7 through 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, where if you remember from last week, Paul was describing a powerful vision that was given to him by God. A vision where he says, where I knew this man in verse 3, whether in body or out of body, I cannot tell, but he was caught up to the third heaven and even beyond into the paradise of God himself. And so, reflecting on that revelation, reflecting on that vision, as well as a lot of other revelations that God gave him, picking up in verse 7, Paul wrote, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, including the one I just told you about in verses 1 through 6, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest or so I should not be exalted above measure. And for this thing, for this thorn in the flesh, I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul responds, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." A true Christian, like Paul, can suffer and struggle and experience sorrow differently because a true Christian, as a child of God, can rest in the promises that we find here. The promise of God's grace, the grace that we just sang about, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, the promise of God's grace and the promise of God's strength, which is part of His grace. And God's grace is sufficient for you today. God's grace is sufficient for you. It's enough. That's what that word sufficient means. It's more than enough. It's all you need. It's all you need to help you meet your trials here. And so I'd like for us this morning to look more closely at these verses to, first of all, help you if you're suffering in some way today. To help you. But also to prepare you if you're going to suffer tomorrow. The Bible says very clearly, we do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to be like this next week. We don't know what we're going to go through. You might feel like you're on a mountaintop today, and tomorrow you might be going through that valley. So whether you're suffering today or suffering tomorrow, these words that we just read are timeless because God's grace is sufficient for you. No matter what you face, no matter what your struggle, they are for you and for me. And so the first thing that we see from these verses is that we need to realize, like Paul, our need of the Lord's grace. Our need of the Lord's grace. If you remember, we saw in chapter 11 that the Apostle Paul was no stranger to suffering. Remember? He listed time after time after time, event after event after event, the suffering that he went through, the beatings that he took, the suffering and shipwrecks. And that was even before many of the things that we read about in the book of Acts. In fact, even earlier in 2 Corinthians, he described his suffering and his struggles in this way. He said, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. So he was struggling on the outside. He was struggling on the inside. Fightings on the outside. Fears on the inside. He felt like those struggles were surrounding him. Have you ever felt that way? Like you're drowning in struggles. Drowning in sorrows, drowning in problems. But when we come back here to chapter 12, listen to what he says about those struggles. Look at verse 5. We looked at this last week. He said, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. All that suffering, all that sorrow, all those struggles that he faced in his life and ministry for the Lord, he says, I'm going to boast about those things. I'm going to glory in those things. Now, how could Paul say those words? How could Paul feel that way? To glory and boast about his own infirmities and weaknesses and struggles? Well, I believe it all started when he saw how weak he really was. How weak he really was. And he realized his great need for the grace of God. Sometimes when we go through life, we don't think about our weaknesses. Until, as Tim pointed out earlier, when we get more aged, right? Then we start to sense our weaknesses. But the more we are sensitive to our weaknesses, no matter what age we are, no matter what state or condition we are, the more we're aware of those weaknesses in light of God, the more we will recognize our need for His grace, His abundant grace. Do you realize your need for God's grace today? In your suffering and struggles, and even in your sorrows, you will when you understand how weak you really are. And in fact, we need to realize that we need God's grace all the time. Now, Paul points out specifically in verse 7 the time when he was physically weak. That's what he had in mind here when he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that he had gotten as an apostle of Jesus Christ, including that vision of himself, whether in body or out of body, going to the paradise of God." He said, lest I should be proud of that and conceited about that, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of those revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me that I should be exalted, or lest I should be exalted above measure. We learn from this again that God had blessed Paul by revealing so much truth to him directly. I mean, God used him to write many of the letters that we have in our New Testament. And these visions and revelations, especially of that paradise that he shared with us last week. But God also, in his great wisdom, allowed Paul to have a physical problem, a physical infirmity and weakness in order to help him remain humble through it all. Again, in the words of verse 7, to keep him from being exalted above measure. And he calls it a thorn in the flesh. Have you ever gotten a thorn stuck in your finger or in your foot. It's not pleasant. It's very painful. And even though that thorn can be very, very small, yet it can also be very, very sharp. We have some rose bushes in our backyard. And we're supposed to prune those rose bushes to, of course, make the roses come back. It's a chore that I usually put off on Paige because I don't want to get stuck by the thorns, especially when they're dry. They're dry and they're still just as dangerous, even more so, than when it's alive. Thorns can be very, very painful, and that's what Paul's describing here. Now, we're not sure what this was. It was persistent, but it was also very painful. There have been many suggestions to what it could have been. Some believe it had something to do with his eyes. Others believe that it might have been epileptic seizures. We're not sure, but whatever it was a persistent problem, and it was a physical, painful problem. Did you wake up this morning with a physical, painful problem? Maybe your back, your neck, your heart. These are things that afflicted Paul as it does for us. But not only did God allow Paul to have this problem, he also permitted Satan himself to be the one to afflict Paul with this problem. Now, this kind of reminds us of what happened in the Old Testament, right, to Job. Remember when the devil, Satan, actually went into the heavenly regions and said, you know what? God said, have you seen all my servants, my servant Job? And he said, you know, the only reason why he's going to serve you is because you have blessed him in so many ways. And so in the life of Job, God permitted, sovereignly permitted, Satan to afflict Job in different ways. Afflicted his family, afflicted his body to the point even where Job wanted to die. But we see the same thing going on here in the life of Paul. It was a messenger of Satan to buffet Paul. Yes, God was in control, but for some reason, and at this time in his life, he permitted the devil himself to afflict him. Now, if this was Satan's messenger, what kind of message was Satan trying to send to Paul? That word Satan means an adversary. We always got to think of the devil as our adversary. He never wants what's good for us, and so he's never going to necessarily tell us the truth. He's always trying to be a deceiver. He's always a liar. So what were some of the messages that Satan was probably trying to afflict Paul with this thorn in the flesh? Maybe it's the same message he's trying to send us. Maybe it's a message about God to convince Paul that God did not care for him. And God could not control what he was going through. You ever felt that way? We hear this all the time. Well, why is God allowing this in my life? Why is God putting me through this? Why is it that I'm suffering in this way, whether it's a physical problem or a mental or whatever it is? Is God really in control? And does God really love me? Because if he really loved me and cared for me, he wouldn't make me go through this. That's the devil afflicting our minds to question who God is in his very nature. Perhaps it was a message about Paul himself. Maybe this messenger of Satan was trying to convince Paul that he was a fool for serving the Lord. Just look at what God is putting you through, Paul, because you're serving him. Or maybe he was trying to convince Paul that he was too feeble to serve the Lord and just give up. I've known people that have said that. I'm too old. I'm too sick. I'm in too much pain. I can't serve other people. I've got myself to deal with. I've got myself to worry about. That's what Satan wants us to do. That's his message to us. You don't need to serve God when you're too feeble to serve him. Or maybe even he's messaging to the world that he's a failure. Huh? You know, this person is going through all those struggles because God is displeased with what he's doing. All these are lies, aren't they? These are the devil's lies. No matter what message Satan was trying to send Paul, ultimately, though, who is in control? God was. Paul says this was sent to him. God permitted the devil to afflict him in this way, but still, God was in control. And God only permitted Satan to afflict Paul to fulfill God's own sovereign plan, which was to keep the poison of pride from infecting Paul's heart. To keep Paul from thinking of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, we know that God has different reasons for different circumstances in our life. So my affliction your sorrow, whatever we're suffering, God has a different design for each one of those situations in our life. But no matter what, even if it's a different purpose and a different plan, He still permits physical struggles into our lives to help us to see how weak we really are without Him and how much we need His grace. But we don't just need His grace and strength when we are physically weak. And though this really can't apply to our physical problems, it's not just about that. There are other weaknesses that we face in our lives as well, aren't there? There's mental weakness. When you're weak in your understanding. In James 1:5, James assumes this weakness when he says, if any of you lack wisdom, don't we all lack wisdom? And what does he say? Let him ask of God. Let him ask of God. Do you lack wisdom? Do you lack understanding? Are there ever times of confusion and even mental conflict in your life? Well, that's when you need God's grace, right? What about when you're emotionally weak? When your struggles and your sorrows seem to surround you like the waters of an ocean. You've overwhelmed. Think of people in this time of year who've lost loved ones. And it's not as joyful of an occasion as perhaps it is for you. And they're struggling. Perhaps there's no peace for their heart, no peace for their soul. That's when we need God's grace. But especially when we're spiritually weak. When the temptations that you face feel so strong and you succumb to them and you give in to them and you sin and the shame and the guilt once again floods into your soul, that's when you need God's grace. Because we're weak. We're weak. We're weak physically. We're weak mentally. We're weak emotionally. We're weak spiritually. We need God's grace. There are all kinds of infirmities and all kinds of weaknesses in our lives, physical and mental, emotional and spiritual and others. But what do we do with those struggles? What do? We need to realize our need for God's grace in all of those struggles. And that's why Paul brings his infirmity, his weakness, especially this physical problem, this thorn in the flesh, to who? The one in control. To God. Look at verse 8. He goes in prayer. For this thing, Paul says, for this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan that was come into my life, permitted in my life to buffet me, God had one plan, but the devil had another. But for this one thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Paul prayed because he knew he needed God's grace. He prayed because he knew the truth about the Lord. He knew that God did care in spite of the devil's message that God didn't care. He knew that God was in control in spite of the devil's message that he wasn't in control. And so Paul pleads his case before the Lord three times. Now we don't know if this was in rapid succession. We don't know if maybe he was struggling with contentment even through that painful situation. Sometimes what we do. And he went to the Lord one time and maybe a few days or weeks or months progressed and he prayed for it again. And then a few more weeks went by and he prayed for it again. We don't know how rapidly he prayed these prayers, but he did so three times so that the Lord would take it away from him. He did this because he had hope. He knew that the Lord would hear his prayer, and he knew that the Lord could heal him from this problem, and that's what we need to do as well. We must always have this hope in God's grace. Even when your heart is overwhelmed because of whatever sorrow you're going through, Jesus Christ does care. And Jesus Christ is in control of your struggles, no matter what they are. That's what we must trust in and believe in. In fact, listen to the words of Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. That's what Paul did. That's what Paul did with his physical problem. That's what Paul did with his great need of God's grace. He came boldly unto the throne of grace so that he, as well as we, may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace to help in those times of need. We need to realize our need for God's grace, and then we need to take that need to God's throne. Because Jesus himself understands those weaknesses, understands those struggles. He faced them all himself. In fact, remember when Jesus was faced with his own impending arrest and torture, crucifixion and even death for you? What did he do in the Garden of Gethsemane? It says in Matthew that three times he prayed to his Father. Now, in this case, it was pretty rapid in its succession. But listen to his prayer. The prayer of Jesus, Matthew 26, 39. O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus was experiencing this thorn in his own body, mind, and spirit. And he was overwhelmed at that stage. And he said, Father, if it's possible, take it away. Even as Paul said, Lord, take it away. It's not something that we want to revel in necessarily. Lord, we want this to go away. This sorrow, this struggle, this pain, whatever it is. But then the Lord and Paul, I'm sure, prayed this prayer. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. And that is the key difference. When we understand the grace of God, we understand that it's not just to take away those problems and those pains, but rather, as we're going to see here in a little bit, to give us that grace to help us in those times of need. So what did the Lord do for Paul? Did he hear his prayer? Yes. Did he answer his request? Yes, the Lord did hear, and the Lord did answer Paul's prayer. That's when we find these timeless words from Jesus himself in verse 9. He, referring to the Lord, he, referring to the one Paul prayed to, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. It's enough. It's all you need. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That leads us to a second thing that we must do when we face these struggles, and that is not just remember our need for the Lord's grace, but then remember the truth about the Lord's grace. Remember its truth. The answer that the Lord gives to Paul in verse 9 is so important for us today. The Lord was not just providing this answer to meet Paul's needs back then, but to meet your need today as well. So often we think that suffering and the struggles that we face are different than what Paul faced before. So we think that they can be handled differently. They really can't. The Bible says there's no new thing under the sun. They were men of like passions as we are. We often think that our modern trials are difficult than those in the past. They really aren't. We often think that our modern solutions will really help us better than those in the past, but they really can't. And even though science and technology and medicine have advanced us in some ways, we must never forget to whom we must turn first and foremost with our struggles in life. And that is the Lord. And the Lord gives us this great truth, this timeless truth to help us through all of our struggles, no matter what they are, no matter when they come. My grace, he says, my grace is sufficient, is enough for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. This is a comprehensive truth for you as a Christian. When Paul received this answer to the Lord, it wasn't just a one-time thing. Jesus was saying to him, the grace that I have for you in this need is going to be sufficient for you for all of your needs. Paul still had many years to live and many trials to suffer. And so do you. You likely have many more years to live and many more trials to suffer. And so this truth is comprehensive. It covers everything. Every infirmity, every weakness, every struggle, every trial, even every temptation. Jesus says to you, my grace is sufficient for thee. That means his grace really is enough for you. His grace is really all you need. And not just when you face a physical struggle, but any struggle that you may have. So where do you turn first in times of need? You know, just like anybody, we often think of the person that can help us the most. The person. You think if I have a physical problem, I go see a doctor, right? If I have a temptation, there are things that I just need to turn off, right? We rely on ourselves. But the first person we must go to is the one who has this grace. Remember the truth about God's grace. It is enough. It's comprehensive. But this is also a continuous truth. That is, it never stops being true. When Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, It's in the present tense. It means it is ongoing and continuous. There is never a time, there is never a situation when this will not be true. So who do you turn to first in times of need? Remember this truth about God's grace. It's enough. It's continuous. But then also, it is a contenting truth. That it leads to contentment in your life as a Christian. It will genuinely help you and bring real contentment as you're suffering and struggling and sorrowing in your life. It will give you contentment. Jesus says, my strength, in verse 9, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now wait, isn't God's strength perfect no matter what? Absolutely, it is. But yet, his strength is not fully seen until it is demonstrated and displayed through the weakness of his people. That's the idea here. You see, the grace of God sometimes is beyond our grasp of understanding. Of course, the grace simply means God's favor to those who are undeserving. God's blessing and goodness and favor poured out to us as sinners. And it happens in different ways. Here, he's talking about his strength is part of that grace. His love is part of that grace. His long-suffering is all part of that grace. So there's different ways of understanding grace. But sometimes that grace is not entirely within the grasp of our understanding when we're going through trials. Lord, I don't see your grace here. Why am I going through this pain? Why do I suffer in these ways? We wonder, why did you allow this? What are you doing through this? The truth about God's grace and goodness does not change, but sometimes it's still hard for us to understand. But then when he talks about his strength, I think that's a little bit more for us to grasp. It's easier for us to understand because we hear about God's grace and strength and power in the Bible over and over again, don't we? We see it in the lives of people. God's strength and power in the Lord Jesus Christ is something that we're familiar with. All you have to do is read through the Gospels, and we're going to be doing that again here in the first part of the new year, where you read about Christ's power to heal physical needs. Think of all the people that were suffering, all the people that had leprosy, and they couldn't hear, they couldn't walk, they couldn't speak, and Jesus was able to heal them. That's power. We can understand what he could do. We also learn of his power to teach. And doesn't that show his power to help people's mental needs? How many times did he say to his disciples, why are you so little in faith? Haven't I told you these things over and over and over again? And the ministry of feeding the 4,000 and then the 5,000. And he's befuddled. Why can't you get this? And yet he patiently teaches them so that they can come to an understanding of God's grace and power. We see in the Bible God's power, Jesus' power to comfort those who are experiencing emotional needs. But of course, the greatest demonstration of Christ's power is his power to save us from our sin. That's where we see it the most. We've even experienced God's strength and power in our own lives to save, to sanctify us, to sustain us, to supply our needs. And so, why, when it comes to our suffering, do we think that God is not able to help us in those as well? You see, when we remember this truth about God's grace, we will remember that when the Lord says, my strength and my power is made perfect in weakness, it means that his strength and power can shine more brightly in our life when we are weakest and when we identify that weakness and when we recognize our weakness. That is, the Lord's strength will be more fully demonstrated to you. The weaker you are, the greater you will recognize God's grace and strength in your life. And the weaker you are, the more fully God's strength will be displayed to the world. You want to confound the world? Then recognize your weakness and praise God for his grace and strength. Do you want to see the strength and power of God highlighted in your life? Then whenever you are struggling, rest in and trust in these truths about God's sovereign grace and his sustaining strength, because it's in those times of your life that his grace and strength will shine more brightly. I love this verse in 2 Chronicles 16:9, where we are told that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to do what? To show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. That's what God desires to do. For his strength to be displayed more fully, more perfectly in your weakness. and the world is confounded. And when we believe this truth about God's grace, I believe that we will then respond to the promise of the Lord's grace, as we see in the rest of verse 9 and verse 10, which records Paul's own response to the truth he learned about God's grace and strength. This is a response to his promise. Again, picking up in verse 9, Paul writes, "Most gladly, therefore, gladly, will I therefore rather glory in my infirmities, my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions even, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." When I am weak, then am I strong. How did Paul respond? Three ways. Verse 10, with a new desire. A new desire. Paul was a man, a human just like we are. And in verse 8, Paul wanted his thorn in the flesh to depart from him. That was his desire, just like it is for many of us. When we have a pain or a problem, we want it to go away. That is so often our desire. But look what happened. After Jesus said to him, "My grace is sufficient for that need. My grace is sufficient for your pain and your problem." What changed? Paul's desire. Look at verse 10. Paul now wants the power of Christ to rest upon him. He wanted, first of all, the problem to go away. Now he says, "I'm content with that pain as long as the power of Christ stays and rests on me like the covering of a tent or a roof over your head." Paul's new desire was to see more of God's power in his life than to see more of his struggles in life go away. Why? Because Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." So instead of seeing his weakness and limitations as detrimental to his life and ministry, they actually became instrumental for the display of God's power and glory. This is not the way the world thinks about suffering. This is a change in paradigm for us who are Christians. Instead of it being a negative in our life, it actually can become a positive. Why? Because when I am weak, then I am strong. The weaker I am, the greater God's strength and power can be revealed in me and be more bright within me. So what changed here for Paul? It was that revelation of Christ's grace and strength to him. Another way that Paul responded, not just a new desire, but in verse 9, with a new delight even. Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, gladly, I will rather glory and boast and even brag about my infirmities." And then in verse 10, he says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in those infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. Well pleased," he says. Now, at first glance, you think, "Paul, you're crazy. How is it that you can be happy about these things?" Well, when you look at it a little bit more closely, you realize that Paul is not getting pleasure and delight from these struggles. It's not like he enjoyed the pain, but rather he was rejoicing in those struggles. The pain that he had was still pain. The problem that he had was still a problem. The suffering that he suffered was still suffering. But when he faced any of those trials, and now he lists five more categories of them here. You can go back to chapter 11 for more detail of what these entail. But Paul's focus is now not on the struggle, but on his Savior. And that's what changed. His whole perspective changed. Paul's new delight was in the truth that the Lord's grace and strength were available to him and rested upon him through whatever trial he faced. And that's why he could write in Romans 8:28, familiar verse, "We know that all things work together for what? Good. For good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." So everything God permitted to happen to Paul was ultimately for Paul's own good and for God's own glory. Do you realize that when you experience a physical problem, maybe it's a diagnosis that you were not expecting, or maybe there's a death in your family, a loved one, which we've all experienced. Maybe there's a difficulty, a challenge in your life that you're really having trouble facing. Do you know that all those things God is working together for your good? "My grace is sufficient for you," the Lord says. It's for his glory and for your own good. The Apostle Peter understood this as well in 1 Peter 4:13. Peter writes, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, insomuch as you are partakers now of Christ's sufferings, so that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." But then that leads us to another response of Paul, and that is in verse 10 with a new determination. He says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Again, a new perspective. Paul understood that his strength was nothing, but Christ's grace and strength were everything. And that will help us to see that it is better to let the strength of Christ be displayed in our weakness than to attempt anything for Christ in our own strength. Whose power is greater? Whose strength is mightier? Whose work will last longer? As Charles Hodge once wrote, "When emptied of ourselves, we are filled with God." That's what God is trying to do to Paul. That's what God did to Peter. That's what God is trying to do to us. Out of whatever abundance that we have, he wants to bring us to a point of humility so that when we say, "I am nothing," he becomes our everything. And that's where he wants us. What a change took place in Paul's heart and mind when he was given this truth by the Lord. "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." He received a new desire, a new delight, a new determination. And what a change can take place in your life as well when you remember this truth about the Lord when you are struggling or suffering or sorrowing about anything. Look to and trust in the Lord, especially these truths about his grace and strength, because it is only through him that the weak can say, "I'm strong." It's only through him. Whenever you're struggling, realize your need. Remember this truth. Respond to the promise of the Lord's grace and strength. And say with David in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Remember that promise today. For today, or for tomorrow, or for next week. It's a timeless truth. "My grace is sufficient for thee." Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth that our Savior revealed to Paul as he was experiencing this thorn in the flesh, this physical pain and problem. He wanted to go away initially, just like we want our problems to go away initially. But when we understand that your strength is perfected even in our weakness, may we, like Paul, have a new desire, a new delight, and a new determination, because we now know that when we are weak, and boy are we weak, yet then are we strong. Because it's not our strength on display. It's your strength and might and grace to us. The grace that we need to help us in those times of need. And so, Father, I pray that today you'll help us to sense what Paul sensed. That even though he was afflicted, and even though in Paul's situation, it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Satan was trying to discourage Paul, even if he could, to defeat Paul. And yet you were still in control. You still used this. What the devil meant to defeat Paul, you meant for his good. And so you brought him to the point where he recognized his need for your grace. He remembered the truth about your grace. And then he responded by trust in your grace. And I pray, Lord, that today that might be the case for each one of us here. I pray that no matter when we go through these struggles, today or tomorrow, that these words of Christ will ring in our ears, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.